Let me start out reading verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we might have some biblical insight into what it means to not provoke children to wrath, what it means to nurture them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we might realize the man's responsibility in the home as he is addressed specifically here in this verse of Scripture. And we pray today, Lord, that we'll make sure our lives and our family and our homes are in line with your Scripture, because only then will we have the wisdom to be able to conduct our lives and to live properly before you. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. You know, this week they just had 76,000 men that met at the Silver Dome under a ministry called Promise Keepers, where their predominant reason for them getting together, they have pledges about seven different things that they're trying to achieve, but primarily what the focus of Promise Keeper is to make men in America more aware of their responsibility in the home and to dedicate themselves to be the husband and wife and the leader of their home as the Bible has called them to be. And that is a notable and worthy cause. And I'm glad that 76,000 men showed up at the Silver Dome and have made such pledges. I know they're encouraging themselves to do those things. Sometimes in the Christian world, just for your own information about how I view things, is sometimes in the Christian world there's a lot of activities that go on. And in some of that, some of those activities are being done by members of the body of Christ, and then some of them are being done by, frankly, just religious people who are still outside of Christ. When something big happens in a city, I really don't know how to relate to it. I pretty much stand back and whatever good is in something, I thank the Lord for. And then other things that I don't understand, I just let it go by. And one of the things I realize, I don't have to align myself with everything that goes by. I'm glad some men have dedicated themselves to the family. And I know that if we just continually study our Bible as we're doing, going through the book of Ephesians, the things that they are promoting in those crusades, we'll promote here. I'm teaching Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 today just as a natural consequence of studying the book of Ephesians. And it does call on men to be the leaders of their home and lays the responsibility as well for the fathers to be the leaders of their home. And you don't have to join an organization to be to make some promise to God and to be the man that God wants you to be. You just need to be doing the things that God said to do and in your Scriptures and in a local church like this, where you're reminded time after time of your Christian duties and responsibilities and what God calls us to do. And so whatever good might come out of what they have done, I thank the Lord for. But I know that whenever anything is ecumenical, that is, we're going to forget our differences, forget what gospel you preach, and forget that you're going to sit next to a guy that believes there's works for salvation, and you and him are going to say, well, we're one in Christ, and let's just be better fathers to our parents. I can't be part of that. I just have to kind of let those things go by. But I am thankful that there's some men that are going to reevaluate their priorities in life. And if you need to do that, you need to stop and realize that there's a responsibility given to you. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And ye fathers." I mean, it just goes right to the beginning of the matter, right to the core of the matter, and lays the responsibility right where it belongs. Ever since we studied Ephesians chapter 5 and back up in verse 18, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, we begin to realize that being filled with the Spirit tells you, down in verse 22, how to be a wife. Down in verse 25, how to be a husband. Down in chapter 6, verse 1, how to be a Spirit-filled child. And now we get down to verse 4, and now we learn about parenting. And the number one person that's addressed in the idea of parenting is fathers. When I look at this, I want you to get the picture of the family as it relates in the Bible. For instance, the picture of a family in the Bible is a picture of a believer's position in Christ. For instance, we know that the Bible talks about God being the Father of us all. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord above us, and yet He is subject unto the Father. And then you and I who come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're called children of God. We're all, the Bible says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so when you look at that, you see a picture of God the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then us as children. And you see a picture of the family in that. I say that to you because when you look at this verse 4 and you don't see the mother here, you don't see the wife here, it's not because she's absent. When Jesus Christ came, He came to do the will of the Father. Everything He spoke was the speaking of God the Father. He said His words weren't His own. But what the Father said, that's what He spoke. And when it comes to a husband and wife in a relationship and then having children, the wife, her duty is to be the helpmeet of the man. She's supposed to be speaking the things that the husband wants spoken. She's supposed to be teaching the kids the things that the husband wants taught. She's supposed to be running the home the way the husband wants the home to be run. And so they do it together as one. But the one who's responsible for it all is the man. And that's why this verse addresses father. It's not like a man could someday stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, you know, I wanted to bring my kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but my wife didn't let me. No, God goes right to the person who's responsible, to the head of the home, and addresses that. You know, there's another family that you can see a picture in. And that is, you can see the picture of the church family. When we talk about the head, who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he is the head, in a local assembly, there is elders in a local assembly who are to do what our head wants done in the local assembly. And then there's deacons in the local assembly, and that is the deacons, they help the elders do what Jesus Christ, as God, would have done. And so when you look at a church family, the congregation would be like the children. And in a congregation, you have the congregation, deacons, and elders all being accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that picture seems to fit many different topics, but our topic today is about parenting, and the parent that's being addressed here is the father, because he is the one who, under God, is responsible for that family. I say that because we live in a day where families are really busted up. And separated, and sometimes men, and like the promise keeper thing is men have realized that they have kind of given up headship of the family and haven't been running their homes and have just been living independent lives, and maybe the woman, the mother, is really running the family and taking care of the spiritual needs, physical needs, the governing needs of the family, and men have that responsibility. But in the divorced family, in the broken family, I look at this verse and I realize immediately that just because a divorce took place, God doesn't shift the responsibility of raising children unto the wife. I say that to anybody who might be divorced or anybody who knows someone that's divorced, and when you think of a family, that a man is the head of that house. He might get a legal separation from the family, but if there's children there, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it doesn't say, unless you're divorced. The responsibility still lays there, and sin really complicates problems, but there's still a responsibility of the man in the home to raise the children the way God would have them raised. And I do believe at the judgment seat of Christ, every father will give an account of how his family was raised, no matter what the situation was here on earth, no matter what whether the woman was a helpmeet or not, the man is going to give the responsibility for that home. And so you see that there. Now, when I look at this and see that picture then, if there's a picture here where we, as our position in the Lord, is that we're children of God, then I realize that children then all they have to do is watch their parents to find out what kind of child they ought to be. You know, children learn by example and they learn by instructions. And if we really are children of God, then a child could watch their parents and realize, well, there's children of God, and they say God is their father. How do they obey their father? How do they obey their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they obey their headship? And children watch us and learn from us what it would be like and what we ought to be, as parents that are obedient to our Father. They watch us, and they can see in us, and perhaps if they see in us permissiveness, then they would realize, well, then as a child, it's okay to be permissive. That is, you don't always have to obey. And you don't always have to be accountable, and you don't always have to be dependable, and you don't always have to be disciplined. We first set ourselves, we don't set ourselves up as the example, we are the example. And so when you see that there is a relationship here of father and mother as compared to God the Father and God the Son and we as children, then we're teaching our children all the time, even when we're not trying to instruct. We're teaching by example. We're not even much into the verse, but come with me to the book of Proverbs. And there's much insight in Proverbs as Solomon is instructing his son in some things. And so I'd like you to put a piece of paper in the book of Proverbs, but chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. It says in verse 26. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, I think of a verse like that, and I even wrote in the margin of my Bible, can I say that to my children? Son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. So I say, the way the children are going to be raised, they're going to learn, you're going to give them some instruction, but the first thing they're going to learn is they're going to watch you. And what you're like is what they're going to be like. That's the first thing, that's the number one rule in child raising. So that you realize if you want to raise children to be mature, responsible, accountable adults, spirit-filled adults, that's the first thing you got to be so that you can be the example for them to be it. So that you can say, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways, because they will. I mean, the most revealing thing is when you have children and watch them to get about 4 years old, perhaps even before that, and perhaps you'll buy your daughter a little kitchenette that she can put in her bedroom or her playroom, and there'll be a stove and a refrigerator, and next thing you know she'll wear a long dress like mom and put on mom's shoes, and then she'll pretend that she's mom cooking dinner and dad's coming home from work, and watch your kids. The way they're going to learn how to be a mom, the way they're going to learn how to be a dad, is they're going to watch you. They're going to do what this says, whether you invite them to do it or not. And all of a sudden you'll notice your children playing, and it'll be interesting to watch, and it was interesting to watch, your kids play mom and dad. Because all of a sudden if dad comes home, and he comes home and he's griping and complaining about the day and the house is a mess and all the rest, then you realize where that little child learned that from. They watch dad come home from work, and this is how dads act when he come home from work. If the mom is there cooking dinner and dad walks in and she starts griping and complaining you're late and the dinner's cold and you go through all this griping and complaining, then you realize this is the way mom acts when dad comes home from work. And in every situation between mom and dad, the kids just act it out totally because, as the Bible says here, they're going to observe your ways and they're going to learn how to be children, but they're also going to learn how to be adults by watching you as children of God. Look over just in the same chapter in verse 22. It says, "Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not the mother when she is old, thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Buy it up. Get that wisdom, get that instruction, get that understanding. And what I just mean for you to see at the beginning of our study is that children are going to learn by example and they're going to learn by instruction, and you're going to be that example, and you're going to have to give that instruction for the children to be raised the way God would have them raised. Now go back. We're a little bit too far ahead of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4. So we realize that the responsibility of child raising is given to the man. He's responsible. His wife's to help him do that, and to raise those children the way God would have them to raise them. "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I do believe it'd be wise for us not to try to cover the whole verse at one time. And the reason for that, it's a small verse, says just what it says. But to contemplate what each part of this says, I think we need to take time to think about what each part is. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Before I get back to the wrath part, bringing the children up. To bring up actually would mean to me to nourish up to maturity. It actually means to train, to rear up, to train up. And the idea of bringing up children is they're young and they're small and they're immature, and you got to bring them up, not only physically, but they're maturing, so you got to bring them up maturity-wise. And on the way of rearing them up, they need trained. And the father and the mother, they're the ones who are responsible for training the children. So bring them up is to train them up. Now that reminds me of another verse of Scripture that's found in Proverbs, and you've saved that Proverbs, so go back there. Proverbs chapter 22, and look at verse 6. It's probably, when you talk about raising children, the number one verse that's used. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we do have a responsibility to bring them up. And to bring them up is to train them. And then this verse tells us, train them in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. There's a saying that would go along that would match what this verse is saying, and that is, as a twig is bent, the tree inclines. And you know that is how it works. To train means the root word is said to be used is that training would go all the way back to the very beginning to when a child is born. And when a child is born, they say that the midwives would take their finger and dip it in some kind of a flavorful thing, some kind of a powdered crushed dates or into an oil. And when the child's born, they would rub that on the roof of the child's mouth. And what they would be doing, they would be training the child, because what it would do is it would create a desire in the child to suck. And then they would give the child to its mother for nourishment. And so the thing that we do when it says here to train up a child in the way he should go is that to create a desire in your child into the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Again, I look at a verse of Scripture like this, and I would ask myself, and you should ask yourself, what is there about your life, father or mother, that would create a desire in your child to follow your pattern in following the Lord? And if it's not there, then you realize that you need to be able, in order you're going to train up your child, you got to be going in that way yourself. And to train up a child then would be like the idea of bending a twig. You've seen people plant the trees in their front lawn, and the tree starts going sideways. So what they do is they bend it back when it's a young tree, and they fasten some kind of cabling to it, and all they got to do is hold it there for a couple years, and that tree will straighten up, and as it's held in that position, it will grow in that position. And that's the bent that you're putting in a child from the time they're young. When they're old, you're not going to bend a tree after it grows and the trunk is solid and strong and thick. But you can take a twig, a young tree, when it's soft and tender, and you can bend it and you can point it in the way it should go, and as it grows, it'll grow that direction and be that direction. And so the Bible tells us to start with children when they're young and train them in the way they should go, creating them a desire for the way that they should go. And you know that way that they should go. You hear all kinds of things. I know that the new tendency on this verse is to talk about the way he should go, and your job as a parent is to psychoanalyze your child and look at its development and realize, well, my child is more of a mathematical person, and therefore I should direct his way in toward computers, and he'll be better in life if he goes that direction. And there's this thinking now that this is the way that you're to train up your child. But you know, when I look at that, and I realize there's some wisdom in that, maybe something to listen to, as you look at your child, you realize they do have different interests, and you might be able, out of your wisdom of life, to give them some direction to go as they come into adulthood. But when I look at a verse like this, I think it just goes right back to grassroots. Train up a child in the way he should go. What's the way he should go? Well, I'm telling you, we've been studying that ever since we opened up the book of Ephesians, and after we got past the doctrinal section of Ephesians, we came to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and it said this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our vocation is not being in a computer analysis, not being an engineer, not being a doctor, lawyer, garbage collector, or whatever it is. Our vocation in life is to live for the glory of God. And the way that a child should go is that's the way he should go. He should follow the Lord's ways and do what the Lord would have done with his life. The occupation, that's a side thing. Our vocation in life is our calling to be a Christian. And we take that Christianity into every area of life that we go, but the way is God's way. And when it says train up a child in the way he should go, that's taking the scriptures and what God would have this child to be and train the child in the way that God would have him to go in every situation of life, not just occupational, but every area of life being the training that we should have. You know, come over with me to Isaiah, and I think it's chapter 28. Because, you know, when you talk about taking a child young and start bending them toward the way of the Lord so that when they're older, they'll be bent in that direction. The Lord knows that that's how to raise children, and the Lord knows that's the way to have an end product that glorifies Him. I say that because it's interesting here in Isaiah chapter 28, the nation of Israel have been out of the way. That is, they've gone their own way, as Isaiah 53 talks about. And as a result of that, God's going to have to judge the nation of Israel. And then He's going to start over again. And in order to have a product that He wants, the Bible will tell you where God's going to start. Isaiah 28, it says, first of all, in verse 7. It says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the people have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Twice in that verse, the nation of Israel, the leadership of Israel, the people of Israel, they're out of the way. They're not in the way that they should go. They weren't raised, apparently, from their childhood. Their parents didn't train them in the way that they should go. So the nation of Israel gets to a point that it's out of the way. Now, how does God get them in the way? Well, look at the next couple verses. It says, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. That's what happens when you drink too much. So that there is no clean place. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what God says He's going to do, He says, now who, if ever Israel is out of the way, how is God going to bring them back into the way? Who is He going to teach knowledge to? Well, He's going to go right back to the beginning. He's going to start with an infant and train the infant in the way he should go. Little by little, give them precept upon precept, line upon line, and then bring them to the place where they're going to be then God's people that He would have them to be. And that's how God's going to deal with the children of Israel. He's going to judge the children of Israel that's out of the way and bring up the children of Israel from a youth up and point them in the direction that they should go. Which then tells you when you need to start training children. You wait till they get about 13, they understand a little bit about life, and then you can start giving them a little bit of direction in life. No, the way, if you're going to take and train up a child in the way he should go, you start where God starts. You start when they're weaned from the breast. You start right from the very beginning, and you start training a child in the way he should go and teach them little by little, little upon little, line upon line, precept upon precept. What's the third one there? I keep missing it. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. You just keep giving that child as it grows up. And that's how you bend it in the way that it should go. So the responsibility then is to take an immature little child who needs to be developed, needs to be trained. You know, training Training takes some action to it, doesn't it? Training isn't just, let's just throw it out there and let it grow. Training means there's some guiding, there's some discipline along the way to get it to go in that direction, to get the child to do the things that it ought to do. So to bring a child from maturity, that is from immaturity then, is the goal is to bring them to the place of maturity, to the place of independence as far as from the parents, to be a child that's grown and becomes independent of the parents, and then independent from the parents is responsible. Someone who's responsible, who is accountable for the things they do and responsible to get those things done, and to be spiritual adults. So one of the things I say that to you for is to realize that, okay, as we raise up a child, we want it to mature, so it's not just a child anymore, but someone who's mature, someone who becomes accountable and responsible, someone that becomes independent and can work and think on their own, but also someone who at the end result is a spiritual adult. That's what God wants. And there's a verse in the book of Luke that would point to us and show us just exactly what the product we want is. Come over to Luke chapter 2. Now Luke chapter 2, and it's just a little statement that covers the life of Christ. And definitely the stature of the fullness of Christ is what Ephesians chapter 4 says is the goal is for the members of the body of Christ. Therefore, it's the goal of our children. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that one little verse would be a verse that every parent ought to plug into their mind and realize this speaks about four different areas of development that we need to see our children grow in and be instructing and training them in these areas. Jesus increased in wisdom. I find that interesting. He didn't say he increased in knowledge. And I think a lot of times we take our children and we pump them full of information. When 3 years old, put the flashcards. 2 plus 2 is 4. I just saw a 4-year-old down in Pennsylvania who could use a computer, and the computer was teaching him math and reading. And he was only 4 years old, and I mean, this kid's adding things that would add up to 10 and all the different configurations that would add up to 10, and he's doing this on a computer. I'm thinking, boy, look at that computer teaching this kid. I was really impressed with the knowledge that this kid had. And I believe that in our society is a really push for knowledge. Let's get all the knowledge we can. But when the Lord increased, and the Bible points our attention to the development of the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't say he increased in knowledge. Now, I know he did that, but it said he increased in wisdom. And all the knowledge in the world will only puff up an individual. And all the knowledge in the world won't help you function in life. You can have all kinds of data and facts in your mind, and you can't live life. You can't get along with people. You can't get things done. You can't accomplish things. You can't think things out. Why? Because with knowledge, you need the application of knowledge, which is what wisdom is all about. It's take the information you have and know how to use it in life. And the goal of a parent is not just to get a whole bunch of facts and data and straight A's on a report card of our children, but it's to have our children learn something and know why it's important and how to use it in life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing it says there is he grew in wisdom. And what I would look at that, and I would label that mental maturity, because that's what wisdom is. It's mental maturity. The next thing it says, and stature. Well, Jesus Christ did physically grow up, didn't he? I mean, before this time, you have the Lord Jesus Christ from his birth until 12 years old, and then from 12 years old, this event takes place where he grows in stature. And so the Lord Jesus Christ grew physically, and that he developed into physical maturity. You know, I think of this, and I'll tell you, when I first became involved with different people from Grace and went to some conferences, I used to ask Bob and Elfrida. They took me to the first couple conferences. And as their guest, and I used to ask, why is everyone walking around talking about vitamins all the time? I mean, one guy is promoting goat milk rather than cow's milk, and I used to think, boy, you know, like it's one thing to try to fit in spiritually with these people, and it's another thing to realize, boy, they're really health conscious. Well, you know, a lot of that is childishness on my part of not realizing. I mean, I knew not to smoke cigarettes because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But how much was I really taking care of my body? And I never really cared much about it, never thought much about it, especially in the area of child development, growing in stature. I don't think that we ever, in the past, used to have to worry about how our children grow up in stature, because between a lot of playing and some hard work that you give them to do, they're going to grow up in stature, and they're going to grow strong and muscular. But nowadays we have TVs, and we have computers, and we got the video games, and then we got McDonald's hamburgers and French fries on every part, where now, this place in my life where I'm realizing, you know, Americans are fatter than other people in other countries. It took me, I went to Holland, and they used to say that about here, and when I went to Holland, I realized, boy, everybody's skinny. You don't see fat people there. But not only when you come to here do you see fat people, but what's alarming me is children that are overweight. And what it is what we take a child now, and we just kind of throw them out there and just let them grow. It's like trying to raise grass, we just throw out the seed and see what grows. Well, what's going to grow is weeds, unless you cultivate that. And with our children today, with the fast foods that we have that are very unhealthy, and with the non-exercise things that people involve themselves in, I think more than ever before, as parents, we have to watch the stature of our children. We got to watch them grow up and make sure that they are getting a proper exercise and the proper nutrition, so that they grow up physically well. Just as I thought about these verses, physical development is part of growing up, isn't it? And that's part of the parent's job in training up a child in the way he should go. And so our Lord increased in wisdom and in stature. But notice what came first, what's put in priority here. The mental wisdom, and always put the spiritual before the physical. The next thing that it says, and in favor, that is the increase, in favor with God and man. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ grew, he not only grew in wisdom, but he also grew in favor with God, that is, spiritual maturity was taking place in his life. As a child, you make some decisions in life, you decide to follow the Lord, you want to honor the Lord, but I've told my children that as you get older in life, you have to make all kinds of decisions. Lynette went with me yesterday, and I had to buy an auto part, and a man had been working at an auto parts store ever since he came back. He and I moved to Florida together. I told her the story, how the four of us who moved to Florida back when I was 19 years old, in 4 months, went four different directions. I told her the direction of each one of their lives, but I told her the way that I went, because I was brought up in the way of the Lord, and that's what I went the way of the Lord. I told her how my friends were experimenting in worldly things, and she laughed and made a little joke about, oh yeah, always dad doing right, you know. I followed a Bible study and ended up in Bible college, and that's how I ended up even here. But I say that to you because in life you have to make some decisions. I made a decision when I was 8 years old to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I made decisions in junior high. In seventh grade, I started hanging around with the wrong group. I made a decision in the eighth grade to change my friends. When I got up into the high school years, I decided that I was going to stay away from the drug scene because that's the 60s and that's when it was big. And I made some right decisions there. 19 years old, I moved out on my own to live on my own. And now I had to make some other decisions about my life. And what I'm saying to you is throughout life, there's spiritual development there. The little decisions I made in a child, later on, there's some other decisions that have to be made. And when the Lord Jesus Christ grew, he grew in favor of God. He made decisions about his life that he decided, I'm going to honor God in all these different areas of life. As he grew, so grew his spiritual development. And I don't think that ever ends. I mean, we get up here in childhood and learning about fathers and mothers, and I realize I'm still learning this stuff. There's still changes. There's still decisions to make. And there will be to the day I die, and I'm not to despise the correction of the Lord. If the Word of God is given, all Scripture is given by God for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then all my life, as I'm studying the Bible, I'm going to be learning some doctrine, but I'm going to have to go through reproof and correction and get that instruction all the days of my life. and the Bible says don't despise it. Keep letting God correct you and shape your life. So those decisions go on, and Jesus Christ grew in favor with God, and then it says, and in favor with man. He grew in favor of God and of man, and man. And so therefore he grew in favor with man. And that is, as he grew, he also grew socially, didn't he? And I think about this, and I'm learning things all the time, as I just think and meditate about scriptures. Favor of men. You know, our children need to know when they grow up how to live in society, how to be respectful to people. You know, one of the things we were joking around as we were at Jim Bowman's funeral, we were sitting afterwards at the banquet, and as we were sitting there, Maurice and I were all joking. They set down a couple extra forks there. We're saying, which fork do we use? And then, you know, I realize when you look at things like this in favor of God and man, that in society, we have to function in life. And sometimes we have to function real proper, and sometimes we can be a little bit relaxed. But we need to know how to act in every situation. And there is a time where mom and dad has to teach the lesson, correct me if I'm wrong, the outside fork goes first. As you eat your salad, then you work your way inside. Those things are important. Put a napkin on your lap, not put the elbows on the table, turn your face when you cough. All these things are important in life. Why? Because you live in a world and you want man's favor so that you can have a testimony for God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he grew here, he grew in wisdom, mental maturity. He grew in stature, physical maturity. He grew in favor of God, spiritual maturity. He grew in favor of men, social maturity. And the Lord Jesus Christ developed in all of those areas, and the outcome is the Lord Jesus. The stature of the fullness of Christ is what we want the outcome for our children to be. And so we need to realize that training up our children, this is the areas of life that we need to develop, to work on them in their development. Now back to Ephesians. I know where to stop here, so don't worry about it. I told you we weren't going to cover it all, so I wouldn't scare you to death at the beginning. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I want to at least say something, and I probably will have to pick up on the negative next week. But you'll notice there's a negative and positive in verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The negative, the first thing he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Then, in contrast, bring them up, and here's the positive, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's say some things about the negative, because the Bible seems to really jump on the case there that a father might do something wrong from the very beginning where he cannot bring his child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think it'd be wise for us to consider some of the things that are taught in Scripture that would be contrary would actually be the result of provoking a child to wrath. First of all, get Colossians chapter 3 so you can see what this means to provoke to wrath. Colossians 3 says the same thing in just a little bit different way and gives you a better picture, a fuller picture as you put the two together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now you start understanding, to provoke to wrath means to get them angry to the point of discouragement. Now, to provoke not your child to wrath doesn't mean don't ever make your kids mad. Make sure you do everything that makes them happy and so they're always happy with you. Don't ever get the little child mad. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But it says, don't build wrath in a child. Don't do the things that would build wrath in a child to the point that there'd be deep-seated anger that would be total discouragement to a child, because then you don't have the opportunity to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think that if we stop and think about what the Bible says provokes wrath, we'll understand some ways that we should not raise children. First one is in Romans chapter 4. And anybody who understands much about the grace of God would have to understand something about the law of God. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 15, Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, excuse me. It says, "Because the law worketh wrath, Wherefore, where no law is, there is no transgression. As you go up the verses, it talks about the law being given, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. The law was just to point out to people that they were sinners and they were under the wrath of God and needed salvation. So how do you get saved? You come to God in faith, believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins to be saved. But you know, that tells us what the intent of the law. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the law is called the ministry of condemnation. It's also called the ministry of death. You want to destroy your child? You want to have your child live in total discouragement of condemnation? Bring them up on the strict iron hand of the law, and you'll provoke your child to wrath. He'll know nothing but wrath, because that's what the law does. Now, I don't want to contradict myself later, but let me tell you that what I'm talking about here is the strict iron hand of the law. James tells us Israel will always be under the law. But James talks about those who will be judged according to the... perfect law of liberty. There is liberty under a law. Now, when I'm talking about law here, what I'm talking about is just nothing but cold law. Did you ever notice in law there's no love? Ever been pulled over by a policeman and felt he loved you? You ever stand before a judge and say, boy, this guy, he loves me? No, there isn't. There's absolutely no love. It's just iron cold, this is it, and you didn't do it. And that brings nothing but fear and intimidation and discouragement. There's no love in it. But God's love law to Israel did have love in it. See, what God did with Israel, it says that in Galatians that the law shut them up until the faith is revealed, until he can mature them further by faith and then give them the Holy Spirit to be an inside maturing to them. What the law does, it builds parameters so that a person knows, you know, I can't go beyond this, otherwise I get in trouble. And so there is liberty within law. But what I'm talking about here, the law that provokes the wrath, is law that's nothing but cold, hard law. And with no heart in it, and discipline with no love in it, is a thing that would provoke wrath upon a child, and it become a condemnation, because what the law does is the law itself, just by itself, without God's involvement in it, the law motivates someone by fear and intimidation, and always the law always is there pointing out you're wrong, you did it wrong, you did it wrong, you didn't do it right, you did it wrong, and just constantly pointing out the errors. Till the person can get discouraged, definitely has guilt. I mean, Romans chapter 3 says that the purpose of the law is that all the world might be found guilty before God. So the law will work. And you want your kid to live in total discouragement and guilt? Deal with them nothing but the law and point out every error the child ever does, and you'll discourage him real good. You'll kill him, because that's the ministry of death, and he'll have the ministry of condemnation upon him, and he'll be provoked to wrath, and he'll be nothing. In no way will be anything that can be shaped into a useful tool of God someday in the future. So the iron hand of the law is not the way to do it. The end result of the law is rejection. And then the child is left discouraged. Now, I guess you better go to... No, we're going to run out of time. I said I knew how to stop. Let me just share a couple things, and we'll pick up with this next time. The first thing that you can discourage a child to provoke him to wrath is just by law, and without no love in the correction. The second thing is too much strictness and too high of expectations will cause a child to live in guilt, but then have two different bents. If you're always real strict, as we talked about the law, but also have too high of expectation, expect too much out of them, you're bending them for something, and that bent is going to end up in two directions. One, the child will grow up being a perfectionist. And now, it's not wrong to strive for perfection, but it's wrong to be a perfectionist. Because if grace teaches you anything, it teaches you you'll never be perfect apart from Christ. And if you are a perfectionist, every little thing that doesn't come out perfect, you're totally devastated over it. And I've been a smart person, so I never had too high of expectations for myself. But my roommate in Bible college was a guy who had absolute perfection. A- was dreadful to him. And I'd hate to live under that pressure. And I think by the grace of God, he learned not to live under that pressure as well. But perfectionist is a bent that's not good for the child. But the other is, if you can't be perfect, then a person would say, well, then no sense even trying. And the other bent of being setting too high of expectation is the child will become rebellious against everything that you tried to bend him toward, because it's the way to alleviate the pressure that's on him. So these are ways of provoking children to wrath, and the Bible says don't provoke a child to wrath. But the other way that you can provoke a child to wrath is for unjust discipline. And I just say this when you think about it, because I'm going to pick up next week with discipline as a positive tool of God. But unjust discipline would be to have a child do something that they're incapable of doing and punishing them for it. That would provoke a child to wrath. You know, when a child grows, listen, you put them in the high chair and you give them the fork and you give them the cup, and the fork's going the side, the peas are going all over the floor, and the cup's going off the end of the table or tray. Thank you. It's going to happen. For you to spank a child for that, it would be unjust, because a child doesn't have the mobility skills yet to handle the fork, handle the cup without spilling it. Of course, now they give you the sipper sips, the lid, to get by that. But unjust discipline. Lack of knowledge without you training. You get mad of a child for doing something that you never taught the child to do or not to do in the first place is an unjust discipline that would provoke to wrath. And then being disciplined too severe for the crime. And that's a pattern that you learn in the Bible, that even when it comes to the great white throne judgment of God, men are going to be judged according to their works, and there's degrees of punishment, just like there's degrees of reward in heaven. And if you give a child a punishment that's so severe that they forgot to take the garbage out, therefore you're grounded to your 16 and the guy's 10 years old. I mean, too severe of a punishment for the crime that they did would totally discourage them from learning from the discipline, and it would then provoke them to wrath, where you won't be able to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I'm not done with that yet, because we have one more thing to cover, and that is discipline being used properly. But one more way that discipline is used incorrectly is when no discipline is applied.